following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, please. All right. And would you stand with me, please? We have getting close to the end of our series, Made Alive, our study through the book of Ephesians. And we started this 2 weeks ago, The Balanced Home. And last week, was that amazing message from Jeff and Bethany? You guys, Bethany, you guys did an incredible job. And just talking to us about that balance at home between husbands and wives. So well done. That's my daughter. She's really a good teacher. And she's learned from her mama, who's an amazing teacher too. Hi, babe. She's trying to sneak in late. Did you see that? It's nice. At that height, she can get right past most of you. And if I hadn't pointed it out, you wouldn't know any different. But where we have been, we're now a little past the midway mark of looking at these relational balance points. Our relationship as a church family, wives, husbands, and this morning fathers and children as we move towards the end of this series, but I really hope it's helping you. And what I want to do this morning is just read these four verses out loud together. Now, can I confess something to you? Actually, I'm confessing for the whole 7:30 service. It's hard to get them to read out loud. I don't know what it is, but I know it's not hard for 11 o'clock. You're so rested. You're so caffeinated. You're so ready. So let's read these four verses out loud together. Let's begin. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Well, Father, teach us how to do that today. I thank you that your word speaks into the very nitty-gritty issues of life, the issues of family, and how we do more than survive, but how we truly thrive in a household, Father. And whatever household is represented here today, Father, whether it's a mom and a dad and a pack of kids, or a single mom or a single dad, or parents with the kids already raised, Father, I just pray that you would equip us today from your word by the power and the presence of your Spirit, Lord, as we take in your instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, a balanced home, we've talked about this, it starts when a man and his wife, a husband and his wife individually, they submit to God on a personal level and surrender to the love of God. You just say, God, I need you, and I need you to forgive my sins, and my life is a mess, and I give you what's left of the life that I've wrecked without you at the steering wheel. And you respond to and surrender to the love of God. It's basically when you and I, that moment when we abandon our own, and in my case, I won't speak for you, but in my case, my own stubborn will. Yes, you're right. Dude, you know me, right, bro? Yeah, abandoning my stubborn will to his perfect will, his gracious and wonderful and perfect will for my life. And that's when it all starts, when I say, Jesus, take over. But then, you know, it's a husband and a wife that are there doing life together. And then you move to this part where what we're going to talk about today is that most basic building block of all stable societies. It's the most important institution in any society where there is balance. And that institution that I'm talking about is not KFC. It's not CPK. It's not Starbucks, so I know that institution, you couldn't live without that institution or some version of that. It's the primary institution that God created at the very beginning, and that was marriage. To take a man and a woman, to put them together and let them wear a new hat. It's not just man and woman. Now it's husband and wife. And that's a very different dynamic. How many of you have discovered that marriage is a very different dynamic than singlehood? But then something happens when that man, now a husband, and that woman, now a wife, come together. And typically what happens is they fulfill one of the commandments that God gave them in a handful of commandments on that first day when they discovered each other. And that was the commandment to how do you say this, discreetly? Get to know one another and make more of you. He said, multiply and fill the earth. I've given you a big house. The whole earth is your house. Fill that earth. And he didn't make the house too small for 8 billion people. It is big enough for even more of us, really. And so, you know, then the hat changes. Along comes children. And now you've got this growing. You had a family before. Husband and wife constitute a family. But now you've got a growing family. You have a new generation. And now honey is not just a husband, but honey is now a father. He's got the father hat on. And babe is not just babe the bride, but she's babe the mother. And now we're wearing these different hats. And how many of you would agree that life gets complicated when you add more humans to a family? Even little baby humans. Did any of you have that moment that Joy and I had when we brought Bethany home? And it was like, oh my goodness, what did we make here? And what do we do with this? And it's challenging. And it was very challenging. And that was before the first night was filled with any kind of crying and trying to figure out the reason for that crying. Something happens, though. Life does get complicated. But I want you to notice something. We've read between where we started in chapter 5, verse 21 or 22, and all the way through to just this point, the first four verses of chapter 6. That's everything that Paul had to specifically say to the Ephesians about family, about marriage and parenting. All of it wrapped up, and I did the math for you on this. There's 3.5 verses to wives. There's 9.5 verses to husbands. There's 3 verses to children and 1 verse to fathers. Now, you could put parent in there with fathers, but I think it's an obvious reason that he said fathers there and not parents, because fathers were called to be the head of the home, to be the point man leading a family forward, obviously with his partner, his wife. But if you compare Paul's instructions to the Colossians, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. I'll just go there with you. Colossians chapter 3, which is, you know how far away Colossians is from Ephesians? Well, it's just a few pages, but it's 120 miles due east of Ephesus. So you leave the Mediterranean or the Aegean Sea, and you go 120 miles almost due east. That's like driving from here to let's say, India. And what he has to say to them is even more concise than how he said it to the people of Ephesus. Now, there's a lot that he says before he jumps into specifically family information. But in verse 18, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives. And I love this little addendum. It didn't show up quite like this in the Ephesian letter. He said, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Every time we sit down with a couple that's having a challenging time together, relationally between them, not a crisis they're going through together, but something they're facing together, 9 times out of 10, there's bitterness one way or the other right there in the middle. And Paul just says it quickly. He says, just deal with the bitterness and don't be bitter. Bitterness is a choice. And he says, don't be bitter towards one another, but specifically husbands and fathers. Don't be bitter towards your wife. Verse 20 to children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And that's all he had to say to them. Here's the question. Why so little about such an important institution as a family? Why didn't he expand on that? Why didn't Paul write a few books just completely dedicated to family? I think because he agreed with what Confucius said. Here's what Confucius said. He said, life is really simple, but we insist on making it complicated. I don't know that Confucius always got it right, but he wasn't confused on this. He was right. Life really is a pretty simple thing. It's not always easy. But he said, life is really pretty simple, but we insist on making it complicated. Well, Paul was right when he said this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. What did the serpent do? He coaxed her into direct disobedience to God. He says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul believed that the Christian life was a simple thing, not an easy thing, but he believed that it was a simple thing. Jesus did too. You're going to love this. I love this passage. Jesus is at dinner, wrapping up an evening of a long, lingering dinner with his disciples. And at the end of it, he says, "Let me pray." He prays that beautiful John chapter 17 prayer. And when he starts out this prayer, here's one of the things he says. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." He said, this is what life is really about. The only life that really matters is eternal life. Because the physical life that you and I have, that's just, it's keeping us alive long enough to bring us to Christ where we can have eternal life. But he said, "Father, this is what eternal life is. They get to know you by getting to know me. I'm the way to you, Father. May they know that this is eternal life, that they may just know you." Now, to some people, that's what's, it may be in here today, that's what's been missing in your life. A very personal, vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And life will never be what it was meant to be until he's your Lord and the leader of your life and the lover of your soul. He already is the lover of your soul. But life doesn't start till you start loving him back. And this is life. It's that simple, to know God and to know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's one more thing that I want you to look at. It's right there on your page, probably right at the very top of the page in chapter 3 of Colossians in verses 1 through 3. And I think I was probably a Christian of a couple of years one day when I was reading this and I saw these three verses and I thought, oh, wow, God. Did you ever feel like God was hiding from you? Anybody ever feel like God was playing hide and seek with you and it just didn't seem right? Listen to what Paul said to the Colossians here at the beginning. He said, "If then you were raised with Christ," that means if you've been born again, you've been raised from the death of living without him into life of living with him. "If you're alive in Christ," he said, "then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." And here it is. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." He's not saying, forget about driving carefully, forget about your schoolwork. He's saying, but set your heart of hearts and your mind on what matters most, the one who's captured your heart, the one who sent his Son to die as a sacrifice for you so that you could have eternal life. Set your mind, fix your heart on your Savior, on Christ. And then verse 3 is the one that it got me when I first read this, and probably I couldn't get away from it for a month or so just thinking about this. "For you died," in other words, your old life is gone, "and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The only place you find the fullness of life is when you live it with this constant and very conscious connection with Christ, where you're talking with him through the day and you're living for him and you're saying to him, "Lord, I just want to be where you are today. I just want to walk with you today." Setting your heart and your mind, fixing it on him. And then as you walk through this world, we talked about walking circumspectly and dealing with everything from the politics you have to deal with to the job that you have to do tomorrow or later on this afternoon. There's peace because you found your life. It's hidden. It's tucked away in Christ. And let me tell you something. As a follower of Jesus, the times in my life where I feel drained and dry and worked and just confused, it's when I've stopped just fixing my mind on him. And I get all caught up with everything around me. Trials, challenges, problems, and whatever. But when I set my mind on him, there comes that shalom, shalom, that perfect peace. It comes in knowing him and loving him and continuing to seek him. I know that sounds strange to some people, to seek the Lord, to find him and keep seeking him. But every good marriage in here, I was going to say, raise your hand if you got a good marriage, but somebody be in trouble on their way out if they hadn't raised their hand. So I don't want to get anybody in trouble this morning, okay? But if you've got a good marriage, let me tell you why you've got a good marriage. It's because once you found each other, you kept seeking each other. You kept drawing close. You kept studying each other, getting to know one another, serving each other. That's where life happens, in knowing Jesus, loving him, and continuing to seek him. So life really doesn't need to be as complicated as we make it, does it? Does it? Good, good. And family doesn't need to be as complicated as we make it, does it? No. Not as many people said no on that. Well, we'll dig into that maybe. But in ancient society, it was pretty complicated. And at times it was brutal. And I'm talking about family. it was dangerous. A couple of weeks ago, I read some things to you from a writer by the name of William Barclay as he described what life was like for women, how tenuous their position was, even in their own family, and how easily they could be dismissed. And then they could be desolate at that point. If it was bad for women, it was worse for children. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But I want you to see this. This is from William Barclay, not Charles Barclay. But there was this phrase, patria potestas. It talked about the fact that the man was totally, absolutely in complete charge. He was the king of his castle. He had total power. And it reads like this. The Roman father had absolute power over the family. He could sell them as slaves. Kids, he could sell you as slaves. He could make them work the fields in chains, punish them as he saw fit, even inflict the death penalty upon his children. And a Roman son never, ever would come of age. Forget about the status of the girls in the family. The Roman son never came of age as long as his father was alive. Child exposure. I talked to you about this a couple of weeks ago. When a child was born, it was placed down before the father's feet. They'd wrap up the little baby. I mean, I don't know, maybe he was laying there naked before him so he could see if he had a boy or a girl, but they laid the baby before the father. And Barclay said, if the father stooped and lifted the child, that meant he acknowledged it and he wished to keep it. If the father turned and walked away, just looked it over and said nothing, but just walked away, it meant he refused to acknowledge it, and the child could literally be thrown away, could just be tossed out. A letter from Hilarion, a Roman man, to his wife, Alice. He says to her, heartiest greetings, my dear. We are still in Alexandria, Egypt. Don't worry if I remain in Alexandria. And then the letter goes on. If, good luck to you, you have a child. If it's a boy, let it live. If it's a girl, throw it out. You told Aphrodisias, which was evidently a friend, to tell me, don't forget me. How can I forget you? It goes tender again, doesn't it? How can I forget you? I beg you, therefore, not to worry. But if it's a girl, get rid of it. We don't need that. Seneca was a Roman statesman and philosopher. Very, very well respected among the people of Rome. Died in about 65, so he was around at the time of Christ. And here's what he said about how to deal with a child that's born with any kind of deformity or any kind of sickness. Based on what Seneca would say, or maybe it's what he observed, a Roman father might have looked at our son Jeremy and said, well, what's that right there up on his chest? It's a little bit caved in right there. And he would have said, get rid of that one. Or maybe even worse. Here's what Seneca said. He said, unwanted children were commonly left. I'm sorry, this is before Seneca. Unwanted, let me go to Seneca right now. Seneca said this, we slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge the knife into sickly cattle, lest they taint the herd, and children who are born weak and deformed, we drown them. That's a child under the Roman rule. Here's an extension of what was said in child exposure. Unwanted children were commonly left in the Roman Forum, where they became the property of anyone who cared to pick them up. They were collected at night by people who nourished them in order to sell them as slaves or to stock the brothels of Rome. And Paul said, just like he said about the condition of wives and women in his day, he said, enough of that nonsense. And when it came to children, he said, enough of that nonsense. There would be a new normal. There was a new model for family, and it's what we would call the Christian family. He's not talking to pagans here. He's not trying to force people who aren't followers of Jesus to come on, leave this stuff behind. Well, who he's talking to is Christians who are living in a pagan culture and challenging them no matter what goes on around them. We live by a different standard, and we honor God. Paul's instructions to families don't require two sets of encyclopedias. I was walking the other day. You guys know I pick up junk when I walk. So I do some of it for you. If I see a nail or a screw, I pick it up and I throw it away so you don't get a flat. But I was walking across the, I think it was Monday morning, over at Golden West College, and I looked down and I saw this thing, and I thought it looked like the top of like a potato chip can or something like that. It wasn't. What it says on here is Victor. It's the center of an old record, and I don't know exactly how old, but the artist is Glenn Miller and his orchestra. And so the B-side of this, I think it was a 78, is the Pennsylvania, you'd love this, Joe, Pennsylvania 65,000 Foxtrot. Yeah. I have no idea what that even sounds like, but I recognize the other side, Stardust, Foxtrot, Stardust. But you know what came to mind is the music's all gone. All the information's gone. The best part of the record is missing. All that's left is a label. All that's left is a sticker. And I thought about this and the situation that we're in our culture, where all that's left is the word family. It doesn't mean what it was meant to mean. Family was supposed to be this safe, wonderful, beautiful institution that was a reflection of heaven. You're going to see it. Two words to children. Two instructions. Two instructions to parents. He keeps it very, very simple, even though it may not be easy. And by the way, when you talk about raising kids in the modern world, it's not only not easy, it is really expensive. Did you notice that? It's very expensive. Here's how much it costs in our culture right now to raise children in California. $233,610 to raise a child in the USA from birth to the age of 17, or basically through high school. And that's if they're not going to a private school. Like, you want to hear that again? You want to think twice about whether or not to have children? $233,610 to raise a child in the U.S. from birth to through high school. That maybe that's Barstow. It would be much more expensive down here in Orange County just with the housing costs. But let me tell you something in terms of the cost. It costs a whole lot more if you do it wrong. A whole lot more, not just financially. So let's see what Paul says about it. To begin with, these two words for children are just simply obey and honor. So simple to say, isn't it? Just obey, and say it with me, obey and honor. Now look at a child right now and tell them really you should take out your mirror and look at yourself, because you're all children. You're somebody's child. Say it with me, obey and honor. Obey your parents, it says, in all things. Let's read it one more time from the text there, back in Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. The word obey in the Greek, it means to listen. It means to hear what's being said, but not just to hear it, but to heed it. It means to listen to your parents' instruction. Did you ever have a parent, or parents, have you ever had to say to your children, weren't you listening to me when I told you not to put your hand on the hot stove? Weren't you listening to me when I said don't go outside without your shoes on? There's thorns in the grass out there. They heard, but they didn't heed. It just basically means to listen. Now listen. There's a qualifier there. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now, there are some people that think that qualifier means if your parents aren't Christians, you don't got to obey them. That's not the idea here. Paul is saying, obey your parents because you are in the Lord. And you get to live out a testimony there. And by the way, all of this instruction is assume that you're in a Christian household. He's talking to a Christian husband and a Christian wife, a Christian mom, Christian dad, and kids that are growing up in that kind of a godly household. He said, obey your parents in the Lord. He said, because you are someone who's underneath their protection. You're in a family where Christ is honored as Lord. In the Lord, it's lordship for kids. Allow Jesus to be your Lord. And this commandment, obey this commandment. Obey your parents. By the way, it never means that you're to obey a parent that gives you an ungodly command, or a command to commit a crime, to do something immoral, or something directly in opposition to the Word of God. Even a Christian child at that point has got to say, I'm sorry, Mom, Dad, I can't do that. Let me give you an example. I doubt this has happened to any of you, where a parent said, okay, buddy, I got a plan this afternoon. Jump in the car. We're driving downtown. Put on this mask. I'm going in to rob the bank, and you're the getaway driver. Can you imagine that? I'm going to go rob the bank and you're going to get me out of the trouble. You're going to drive me out of town. Of course you would say no to that. But if mom or dad, any other, whatever the scenario might be, if there's a command to do something you know to be contrary to the will of God, you can't do that. I came bouncing home on November 9th, 1970, after I'd given my life to Christ. And I said, Mom, I got saved tonight. I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. They tell me I'm born again. Not sure what that means, but it feels good. See, I didn't have any doctrine poured into me yet, but I knew that I was alive in Christ. And my mom's response was this. She said, Billy, I don't care what you do, but don't get baptized again. I was raised Catholic. And that was anathema to get baptized again once you've been baptized as a baby. And I said, all right, Mom, no problem. See, I didn't know that was a problem. The Bible tells me to believe and then be baptized. And so that summer, as I was on staff at a Christian camp, I went into the waters and I got baptized in disobedience to Mom, but in obedience to Jesus. And thank God, about 2.5 years later, I got to baptize my mom when she came to Christ. And she probably would have disobeyed her mama in doing that. But if you're commanded to do something immoral, illegal, or against Scripture, of course you don't. But obey, it means to listen. Make it easy for your parents to lead you and obey them. Second thing is honor. And honor is very simply this. It's love and respect and to serve your parents. To honor your parents. There's always a way to honor your parents. And let me say this. I know this it can be tough to hear. But there's always a way to honor even a dishonorable person. There's a way to honor a dishonorable parent. There was I guess it's been 25, 26, maybe 27 years ago. I was on staff at another church. I wasn't the senior pastor, but a woman who went to that church came in and said, hey, my dad has passed away. He wasn't a Christian. He was anything but a Christian. She was a part of the church, but she said, could somebody come to my house and do a memorial service in the backyard for my dad? And it kind of bounced down to me, and I said, yeah, I'll do that. And I said, tell me a little bit about your dad. And whew, he was estranged from every member of the family. There was no relationship, no healthy relationship with any member of that family, his former wife or any of his kids. He lived in his van, and one night in the desert, he'd parked it somewhere, and he drank himself to sleep while he was smoking, and his van caught on fire, and he died in the car fire. And from what she told me about who he was and how he was with the family, he was probably by definition a scoundrel, anything but a real honorable man. But the beautiful thing is that this daughter who was grieving the loss of her daddy said, I just want to honor him. I want to honor him. I showed up for the little backyard funeral. And his sons were playing AC/DC music as we came in. We've never had that here. And then after the funeral, which was the most disjointed thing I'd ever been a part of, it was amazing to have the opportunity to share the gospel with grieving people. And I learned at that point that when you're doing a funeral like that, speak to the living. Speak to the living. It's the first time I'd ever said this. As people got up and they said, oh, I just know. And this was embarrassing too. I kept getting his name wrong. His name was Ted. I think I kept calling him Fred or Ed. And somebody shouted out. It was very casual. They shouted out, his name was Ted. I said, you all probably knew him, obviously, better than I did. And I've never had an open mic at a memorial service since then. People came up and they said, oh, I just know Ted's up there in heaven just drinking a big old beer right now and fishing by a lake. And I know he's in heaven for this reason and that. And I thought, oh, Lord, what do I do? And here's what I said. I said, if Ted is in heaven today, it's not because he was a good man. Because nobody gets to heaven by being good. It's because he cried out, maybe with his last voice, Jesus, forgive me. And if he did that, then Ted's in heaven. Today, a preacher came up to me who was there, and he said, buddy, I was praying for you all through this thing. I didn't know how you were going to get out of this alive. But on the way out, the music that was playing on the boombox, and I think it's Guns N' Roses, was Going Out in a Blaze of Glory, or Bon Jovi, one of those. And I thought, oh, Lord, I'm going out right now in glory. But she honored her father. even a man who had been in his life dishonorable, there was a way to honor them. I called my dad shortly after I got saved, within a year. And my dad was an honorable man, but I never told him to his face or in his hearing, "Dad, I love you, and I'm so grateful that you were my dad." I just wanted to honor him. I wanted him to know where he stood in my eyes. And you could tell how awkward it was for him. It was like, I love you too, Bill. It finally came out, "I love you too, Bill." But we had a decent relationship. But there's a way to honor. You honor them for giving you life. If you can at least say that to them, or if they're gone, say, "God, thank you for my mom and my dad that gave me life and fed me and sheltered me and instructed me." Whatever you can say thank you to God for, do it. But you're here and you're alive because a mom and a dad came together and gave you life. So honor that. And even if they're gone, give thanks to God for them. Honor them. Honor their memory. If there's something you can brag about on your mom or your dad and they're gone now, then honor them by speaking to somebody else about your mom or your dad. I could go on and on and on that, but that would run you out of time and not get to what I have to talk about this morning. But this is the child's mission. That mission is submission, and it includes obeying, and it includes honor. Not submission as a half-human. There's no child that's a half-human, but it's submission as wise sons and daughters. And by the way, when it says the first commandment with a promise, you that have read the Ten Commandments or got it fresh in your mind, you know it's not really technically, not to be pedantic about it, it's not really the first commandment with a promise. The second commandment had a promise. The third commandment had a promise. And one writer said, what that probably means is this is the first commandment that any parent would teach their children. And isn't that pretty true? Once they can understand what you're saying to them, one of the very first things that you say is, "Obey me. Just do what I ask you to do." And Bethany had this thing with their kids when they were little, and they'd be reaching out for something that they shouldn't. "That's not for Jack. That's not for Taylor. That's not for Abby." And it was a point of obedience. I was talking to a couple this last week. They said that their child has reached the age, wonderful child, has reached the age where when they're told not to do something, they just do it one more time. Just one more time. And dealing with that obedience at the whisper level. The teaching children to obey your whisper before you have to raise your voice. And there's no question that it is a challenging, very, very challenging thing. Honoring your parents, the first command with a promise, it does have the promise, and the promise is that it will be well with you. Three reasons for obeying and honoring. Let me go through these quickly with you. Number one, it's just the right thing to do. And even totally outside of religious circles, it's a global recognition, it's a global standard that children cannot run a home. They're not equipped to run a home. And yet I see children running the home and running the family. And where I usually see it, obviously, is out in public, where a child is in control of that family and how the family is going to respond on a 10, 12, 13-hour flight from Israel to San Francisco, and a screamer. And you know, there might be a parent sitting there, but if it's a parent, they're not parenting because they never once say, "Shh, buddy, calm down. No, right now. Calm down." Or we can go back to the little cubicle bathroom and we can calm it down back there. But calm down right now. And I can't tell you how many parents I see that don't even have the courage to do that. To just verbally say, "Buddy, princess, you may be the princess, but you're not the queen. So calm down right now." Parents need to get serious about parenting. So the three reasons are this. Children cannot run the house. How many of you saw, by the way, remember that it went viral, that little video of the little boy that was instructing his mama, and her name must have been Linda. You remember that? And he was saying, "Linda, Linda, Linda, listen to me, Linda. Listen to me, Linda. No, 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 Linda." Oh, it was hilarious, but it was tragic. I wonder what prison that boy's in right now. No, I don't know where that boy is right now. Hopefully he learned. But the first thing is, it's the right thing to do. Secondly, it'll be well with you. Third, you just might live a long life. And I don't think that Paul is referring to the Leviticus commandment that gave the parents the right. I don't know that this ever happened, in Jewish culture and Jewish life, but said if you have a rebellious child, and it's repeated again in Deuteronomy, where you bring a rebellious child, and this sounds like it's an adult child, to the elders at the gate and say, our son is a scoundrel, he's a drunkard, he's a rebel, and they gave the right to execute the child. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. I think what he's saying is your parents know life better than you do. Your parents have a lot of experience. They know the pitfalls and they know the dangers, and you need to trust them to lead you. And it'll be well with you. It's the right thing to do, and you just might live longer if you listen to your parents' instruction. So you teach children to obey that whisper. And you know what you're doing when you're doing that? When you're training them to obey you, you're training them to listen to the whispers of God in His Word. If they learn the value of obeying a godly, gracious authority in their life, you've just taught them, if you represent God, right? You've taught them to trust Him. And you've set them up for success and maybe a longer life than if they choose to live in absolute rebellion. So the mission of the child is to honor and to obey. And the mission of the parent is to nurture. Look at that in verse 4. Here's our two words. Don't provoke and teach and admonish. In verse 4, it reads like this, that you fathers, do not provoke your child or your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord. Two words, don't provoke and then teach, train, and admonish your child. Here's how I see the don't provoke. Is don't put them down. Don't always be pressuring them and always putting them down. Don't be goading them constantly. Don't be impossible to please. Of course you want things done right, and of course you want all the toys back where they were in perfect order. But lighten up a little bit is what he's saying. He's not saying, you know, change the rules so they're happy with it, because no one will ever be happy enough if you start changing the rules. But what he's saying is don't be always putting them down. Don't bully a child. It's the easiest thing in the world to do, is to push a kid around, even if it's your own kid. Don't bully your child. And I wonder, one writer brought this up as a possibility. I never thought about it. You wonder if Paul is speaking from experience here, about what he experienced in the home of his father. Maybe he grew up in a home where dad was just this impossible to please, harsh Pharisee, that he could never do anything quite good enough for his father. There was always one corner of the bed that wasn't quite tucked in right, or one Lego. Paul didn't have Legos, but if he'd had one Lego that wasn't in the right box of red Legos. Some parents can be incredibly intense on this. Maybe he's speaking from experience. But the point here is don't make it impossible for them to please you. Can I encourage you, parents, today, before the sun goes down, catch your child doing something right that you can applaud and give them a standing ovation. Just let them know how happy you are that they are yours. Encourage and applaud them all you can. One of my favorite phrases from Numbers chapter 6 that gives us a profile of how God wants to treat us. When he tells the priests, when you talk to my people, you talk to them like this. Remember, they're my people, and you tell them the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face what? Shine. Does your face shine on your kids? Do they see the smile or the scowl? On the averages, what do they see mostly? Catch yourself smiling down upon your children and celebrating the life that you get to enjoy in them. Smother them with approval. Anything you can approve of. Well, you don't know my kid. They just don't seem to do anything right. And that's probably how they feel too. Find something they do right. Buddy, you got your shoes on the right feet today. Well done. Whatever you can applaud, applaud it. You finished your meal. It was candy, but you finished your meal. And well, applaud them any way that you can. The second thing, and I need to move on, is this, to train and admonish. And that means to bring them up. Don't put them down. Bring your children up. It's our responsibility and it's our great joy to help our kids become more than they could have been without us. So lift them up. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child. Let's read together. Train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Put she in there too, if you got she's in your family. Train them up in the way that, what does it say? He should go. It doesn't say train up your children in the way you want them to go. In other words, they're your children. Certainly they're yours, but they're not you. And they might have certain maybe habits or certain likes or certain, you know, hobbies that they have because they were nurtured into that by you. Like in my family, we all love the Cincinnati Reds. And if they don't, they have to move out. They have to go. No, of course not. They have some likes and some habits probably and some hobbies because they were raised in a musical family. All of my children are great musicians and great singers. But they have some other likes that they have from nature, not from nurture. And it's just in them, and there's things that they do that I could never do. This girl in the front row sitting by the beautiful redhead, Bethany, is one of the most organized people in the world. She did not get that from me. There is no chance she got even a shred of that from me. But it brings order into her and Jeff's home. But the proverb says, train up that child in the way that they should go. That means you got to get to know that child. That means you got to study them. So what I want to do here very quickly is talk to you about how you train sons and daughters. You study them individually. No two kids. How many of you have more than one child? Keep your hand up if both those children are absolute carbon copies of one another. They're all different. Even if they're identical twins, they're different. And so you study your child. You have to get to know that child. You have to get to know them personally. And the second thing is this. This goes with the studying them. You got to listen to them carefully. You got to keep them talking. I know some of you have kids. That's not a problem to keep them talking. That's all that they do. And what you need to do for them, you need to applaud that and say, I think you're going to be a radio DJ. I think it's just in your future. You're going to have a talk show all of your own. But you got to get to know the child and listen carefully to the child. Find out what makes them tick, what their heartbeat is all about. What do they love to do? This happened last week. I'm sure if it had happened earlier that Jeff would have talked about it or Bethany would have talked about it in their message last week. You guys know that the Pastor Jeff, he was really into baseball. He was on a little league. He played on a CAF championship team down at Fountain Valley High School, went away to college, played baseball there, and played some semi-pro ball. And so, of course, when his little boy comes along, he's going to be into baseball. And he's going to love baseball just like dad. And he doesn't love baseball just like his dad. I don't know that he hates it. We had this in Jeremy's household too. Jeremy is great on all sports. And his second son, Noah, he just didn't make it in baseball. And one day I had the conversation. I said, what don't you like about baseball? He said, I don't like the running. He said, I don't like the catching. I don't like the throwing. I don't like the hitting. I said, what do you like? He said, I like the bench. I really do. I love to sit on the bench and maybe applaud everybody else. But Jack didn't really click with baseball, but where he's clicked is in soccer. And Bethany was telling us the other day that the coach is just pumping him up with, man, you are good and you could be a leader. And he found his niche playing goalie. So I guess he came home the other day, and correct me if I'm wrong, Bethany, but do it gently. He came home and he said to Bethany, he said, I think I found my thing. I think I found my thing. And I'm a goalie, Mom. I think I found my thing. You got to help your child find their thing. What is it that really makes them tick? What is it that they love? And help them to channel that even into living a life that glorifies God on the ball field or in the kitchen or in a dance thing. Well, to watch Taylor, their second child, just thrive in dance. She can't get enough of it. And so to build them up in that and to encourage them in that, let them become what God has made them to be. Teach them, thirdly, tell them the truth, instruct them, and equip them. And when I say teach, you aim for the head, you aim for the heart, you aim for the soul. Sometimes you can do that all at one time. But just teach, obviously, teach them Scripture. Make the Bible the book in your household above all other books. Teach them, instruct them, disciple them, which means at times, listen carefully, you need to discipline children. There's lots of ways to discipline children, but you need to discipline them without abuse. It's never to cross the line into something that's abuse. And I even mean when swats are necessary, when spanking is necessary, it needs to be done without abuse. And it needs to be done fairly, and I think it needs to be done quickly, but not at a knee-jerk reaction. You give yourself time to think about it, and then you administer the discipline. And all discipline hurts a child. All discipline hurts. You said it, maybe your dad said it, every child has said it, or every father has said it, buddy, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, right? And there was a kid that said back to his dad, yeah, it hurts, and it might hurt you, but it sure hurts in a different place than it's hurting me right now, dad, as the swats were coming on. But it always hurts, whether it's depriving a child of your device is gone for a week or for a month. You will not be online, you will not be on a screen for a month, or whether it's restriction, or whether it's swats. And there's more to say about that. We don't have time to say it today, but there's lots and lots of great, great books on that. But you discipline and you teach with humility and grace and patience. And mom and dad, I encourage you, please tell your children the truth about what you were like before you became perfect, okay? Let them know what life was like for you. Let them know about the mistakes that you made as much as you can appropriately. Let them know that you didn't always get it right. And that you paid the consequence. Let your children learn from your mistakes as much as they will. And some kids will and some kids won't. They just got to run out and make their own. I made enough for a family of 15 all on my own. Next thing is this. Once you've taught them, you got to model it. You got to show them how that works. Model that truth. Model what you've taught your children. In every category, let them catch you obeying God when it's costly. Let them catch you trusting Jesus. Let them catch you serving Him. Serve together with them. Let them catch you worshiping God. I watched it back here in the very back corner one service after I was kind of on my way out while the last song was being sung, and Jen Clark was back there with little Curran, I think is his name. And as the song was being sung, Mom's hand was up in the air. And little Curran on this side, probably a year and a half old, his little hand was raised up while Mom's hand was up. Where did he learn that? He learned it by sitting beside Mom and watching Mom sing to Jesus. And there'll be some explanation on that as years go by. And Curran gets to understand, Mom, why do we raise our hands? Why do we stretch out our hands? Well, honey, we're stretching our hands out to a good God, stretching them toward heaven as we sing. Let your children catch you modeling what you felt was important enough to tell them. This one's hard. You release them. You got to let them ride the bike with the training wheels and then without the training wheels, which means what? You got to watch them tumble sometimes and then maybe be there to help them get back up. And to be one of my favorite defining phrases on who God is, He is my lifter. He is my refuge and the lifter of my head. He's the one when I can't even lift my eyes, I feel so ashamed and I feel such a failure. He's the one, He's my glory and the one who lifts my head. And you get to be that to them. But you have to let them go for it. And I should have put this one first because I think it's where it all begins. You have to be their friend. Yes, you're their father. Yes, you're their mother. Yes, you're the authority in the house. And if you have ever heard, I'm not going to mention names, but if you've ever heard a family expert tell you you've got to choose between being their father or their friend, or their parent or their friend, if you've heard it on the radio, if you heard it on TV, you've read it in a book or a pamphlet, don't believe it. You have to be your child's friend. I'm not saying it's that loosey-goosey, buddy, palsy stuff. I'm talking about just deep, deep friendship. Your God is your best friend. Christ, your Savior, He's a friend who's closer than a brother. Of course you can be their friend and their father at the same time. In fact, you must be their friend, the one that they run to when everybody else has run away from them. Befriend them and be their best friend. Show them what a real friend is like. But the bottom line in all of this, in parenting, is just to have eternal impact on tender souls. And those tender souls might be 30, 40, 50 for you right now. You're still their parent. You're still the one that God put in that place to influence them and to somehow impact them. Things might have fallen apart one way or another, but you're still there doing what? Praying for them and blessing them and helping them. That's how Jesus said to treat an enemy. That's how we ought to be treating. We have to be treating even the ones that we love the most. Bless them with your words. Help them with your deeds. And pray for them day after day after day. Successful parenting is not just about surviving it. There was a book that the title of it was How to Survive Parenting. Well, that is important to a degree, but I want to know how to thrive in it. The point of parenting isn't just about getting your kids into a great college or finding them a great spouse. I can do that better than they can do it themselves, but they've never let me do that. It's not about making sure that they marry well or that they go through life with straight teeth and perfect grades or getting them on the final show of America's Got Talent or The Voice. Successful parent is about bringing up our sons and daughters to know Jesus. This incorporates evangelism, winning them to Christ, and discipling them in Christ. That's what's supposed to be happening under our roofs, all for the parenting, all for the glory of God. Parenting is all for the glory of God. To hand our children to Him the day that they're born, and then day after day after day, say, God, they're yours. They're yours, but they're under my roof, so help me raise them for you. Raising a generation of disciples. Who else is going to do that with your kids? You. Don't trust the schools to do it. Oh, my goodness. Or the universities. There might be people there of great influence, and some of them are you. But don't trust the schools to do that. Don't trust the culture to do that. Because our culture, the way it is now, will not lead our kids to Christ. Mom, Dad, you can do that. Help them discover their gifts and how to use them, and then let them go for it. There is so much more to say about this. But these are the basic tracks that Paul lays down. So let me wrap up. In this little brief family series that we've done here. Husbands, make it easy. Make it easy as possible for your wife to follow your leadership. Just make it easy. Lead gently and lead patiently and lead with kindness. And wives, make it easy for your husband to lead you and to serve you. Don't always be resisting or challenging. And by the way, both ways, husbands and wives. But make it easy for him to lead and to be the point man of the house. Sons and daughters, make it easy on your parents to teach you and to lead you. Be eager to learn and to listen and to honor. I've never met one person in my whole life, let alone 40 years of pastoring, not one person that has told me, oh, I wish I would have rebelled more against my parents growing up. But I've heard tons that have said, I wish I would have listened. Dad was right. What was I thinking? So listen. Listen, Linda. Listen. Kids, learn all you can from DMU. That's Dad Mom University. Learn all you can. Ask questions, take notes, and listen to those stories. And Dad, make it easy and natural for your boys and girls to say yes to Jesus. Perfect parenting. It's beyond my skill set. you know the occupations that you should get a degree in before you start parenting that we all should have. You should be a doctor and a nurse. You should be a teacher and a philosopher. You should be a chef. You got to be an Uber driver too, and you shouldn't expect either getting paid or a tip. Wouldn't it be amazing if when you drop your kids off at school, they say, "Oh, Dad, just a minute. Let me give you a tip for that ride. Here's a couple bucks. Go buy yourself a popsicle." But it's not going to happen. But more importantly is the character, the indispensable character we need, which is defined in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love. May your homes be filled with that culture of love, and joy, and peace, and patience, and goodness, and kindness, and self-control, and gentleness, and faithfulness. That's the character that we need to do this right. If we don't do it right, it's expensive, real expensive. I'll close with this. the parental pact. I love these two right here. Joshua, who stood up, you know, when the children of Israel were just taking the land, and he said, as for me and my house, I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he led his children in victory. Isaiah said much the same thing as he stood there with his two boys that had weird names, but their weird names meant something about God's blessing upon his life through them. And he said, God, here I am and the children that you've given me. And we are for signs in Israel, which meant we have something to show our nation about you. I think my favorite of the parental pacts is the one that God made with Abraham. When he stops by Abraham's tent, and God and these angels, they're on their way to the destruction of Sodom. And there's this conversation between the angels and the Lord. And the Lord says, should I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? For I've known him. In other words, I know what kind of man he is. In order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's spoken to him. God says, should I hide from Abraham because I know what kind of man he is? I know that man will direct his family into paths of righteousness. Brothers and moms, brothers and sisters with children, does God know that about us? I know Bill. I know these kind of man that will pass on the truth to his family and show them how wonderful it is to walk the ways of God in a culture like this. Joy and I, I'll close. I'm going to close this up, so I'm really going to close, okay? You can close your Bibles up. I'm really going to close. But Joy and I went to Arkansas, and we went to Ohio on a little trip that we took. And one of we saw some family in both places. That was the purpose of the trips. But what we were excited about was, come on, it's September, and we're traveling back to the Midwest. So what are we going to have? Autumn. It's going to be autumn, and I miss that so much. And so we got back there, and there was almost no autumn. The colors just hadn't started until, you know where we saw the colors? When we got back home and I looked out my kitchen window, there it was in my own backyard, a beautiful splash of autumn red right out my window. And that quickly the Lord spoke to my heart and said, the glory is here for you, Bill. It's right here. Let my glory come down right here. You don't have to chase all over the world to find the missing piece. The missing piece is right here. And I'll bring my glory down upon this household. If you will lead and you'll follow and you will be where I am. Lord, this really spoke to my heart that we can find it right here if we just come into submission to his will for our life. And if you're ready to say that today, Jesus, here's what's left of my life. Take me, use me. I'm going to serve you and I want to be where you are. Then make that commitment to him. Tell him that right now. Let's pray together, and I'll give you an opportunity to just lift your own simple prayer right there, right where you're seated. So, Father in heaven, I want to thank you. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your deep, deep, deep love for us. Thank you for accepting the surrender of our life to you. Thank you for showing us, Lord, though it's not easy, where that simplicity of life is found, just entrusting you, surrendering to you, knowing you, loving you, and seeking you. And so, Father, I pray for the dads and moms here today. Father, I pray that they would find your grace, Lord, to impact the lives of these children all the way from little tiny babies that were just born this week, Lord, all the way up to children that have their own children. And Father, would you tighten the ranks in our families? Help us to get serious about parenting and serious, Father, about learning your ways. So would you bring balance to our homes, Father God? Would you bring the glory down upon us, Father, the multicolored, beautiful glory of your presence and your grace, Father, so we don't have to go looking for it anywhere else but you. And Father, I pray for those families, Lord, where there's been brokenness. Would you restore relationships, Father? Would you bring healing where it's needed and surrender to your will where that's needed, Father? And just lift them up, Father God, and do what only you can do. And we trust you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing briefly and then let you head off into your Sunday. Some of you are going to make phone calls today. I know it. I just know it. I'm going to hear the stories. I can't wait to hear the stories of the reconnection, the points of reconnection. and just the points of victory in your life. It's going to be a prayer team up here on both sides of the stage. We'd love to pray with you. Communion is going to be served over in the prayer room on that side. But may the Lord bless you and grace you with all you need to live this beautiful, beautiful thing called the family life in His balance. Let's sing, then we'll go.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.